Are you sleeping? Well, amen. It's good to take some time off, and then it's good to be back in the pulpit to get to preach. And I always ask someone how things went, how'd Nathan do, and he always just falls all over himself. No, he never does. I'm always disappointed. I mean, I'm always glad that he does good, and thankful to have someone to turn the pulpit over to and not be concerned in the least. You're going to find that? Oh. Had a young man that felt like he was called to preach several years ago in the church we were at, and I gave him an opportunity to preach, and he stood behind the pulpit, and the first words out of his mouth was, "There is no Santa Claus." There's screams all over the auditorium from children. I like it when you can trust folks. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. He didn't make it, by the way. He's not preaching now. Romans 8. Now, Lyle would accuse me of departing from the text here today, but I want us to get the full benefit, the full grip of this passage. One pastor said, if there is a high watermark of the Bible in Scripture, it is Romans. And if there is a high water mark in Romans, which he believed there was, then Romans, the 8th chapter, is it. So if we could think about how precious this word is and how important this word is. You know, I have worked through this and struggled with some of it, I have thought about, man, let me just move on to something else, and the Lord just would not allow it, that I want to preach the entire text. I want to be honest, to preach the entire counsel of God, and to give you something to chew on, some bread to eat when we come together, something that will change our lives as we look at this word together. You know, the Bible says of itself that it is alive. It's the living word. It's quick and it's powerful. And the word itself is that changes lives. We might feel like that we have something to say to folks, and really it's, we don't have it. It's the word that changes lives. Just stay with the word. So take your Bibles, and how fortunate you are to have one. Isn't it great that you have one? I mean, just, it's wonderful that you and I are able to carry and to be able to read the Word of God. Our grandson Titus went into a different Sunday school class when the classes changed, and they began to read the Bible. The students were reading the Bible, and when he got out of that class, he went straight to his dad. He was real disappointed that his dad had not taught him yet to read the Bible, because the other students in there were reading the Bible. He just started to kindergarten this year. So he just now starting to think about learning to read, but those other students were reading the Bible. What a privilege it is that we have the Word of God, and that you and I can hold it in our hand and read it. Now tonight, I'm going to go ahead so I don't forget anything. Tonight's going to be the Lord's Supper, and I hope you'll come and be a part of that. We have made an agreement with the Lord. If you're saved, you did too. I made an agreement with Him that I would observe the Lord's Supper until He comes again. Did you do that? I coveted with the Lord when I got saved that I would do the Lord's Supper until He comes again. That is something to bring me back to where I need to be and look at my own soul, my own life, and to observe that supper with the congregation tonight. All people who are saved to be able to do that together until He comes again, that we have that privilege to come together. We had the privilege a while back to be able to observe the Lord's Supper with the church in Haiti, and it was marvelous, really. I tell you, there was such a power of the Spirit of God that I could not keep from weeping just to be there. We couldn't understand anything they said. They couldn't understand anything we said except for the interpreters. But there was a great power. There was a great power in that fellowship as we came together too. I asked the pastor when I realized they were going to observe the Lord's Supper on the Sunday that we were there. I asked him, would we be allowed to take the Lord's Supper with them? And he said, I don't know. He said, if you are qualified to take it. He said, is your life right with the Lord? Just immediately that came to him. And that was though I was able to say, well, it's not what it should be, but I'm working toward that end, that immediately when he said that, I started running things through my mind. Am I prepared for that? Stand with me, would you? Romans 8, and look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That is powerful. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more. Are you seeing it? More. Paul liked that word, didn't he? He liked to use more, much more. Sufficiency, more than sufficient. And so here he uses this more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, we pray now, Lord, that you would open our hearts up to the message of your word. And let us just be absorbed in it. Lord, let us just dive into the depths of it. And Lord, may it grow us in your nurture and in your knowledge. Lord, may it just become us. May it become a part of us in such a way that we're in it and it is in us. So much so that it changes our life in such a way that we're doing that you have predestined us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me get real personal with us today. Can I do that? Would you give me permission to get real personal with us? I just want to ask you a question or two for you to do some self-evaluation. Some self-examination. Just get back there in your mind somewhere and pull up this past week and how you spent your time. And then think about this coming week and the coming months, the coming year, and how will you do that. You see, the Lord's been teaching us in Romans that He's building us. Help me out, class. He's building us for a purpose, is He not? Did He not have a purpose in our life? And are we fulfilling that He has called us to do? And as I looked at these verses that I'm going to share here in a little bit, I thought about in my own life, young people, how I spend so much time satisfying what Lanny wants. Is God building me? Is He molding me to satisfy Lanny? So what I think would fulfill me, what I think would satisfy Lanny, or did He have a greater purpose in mind for my life? Did He mean for me to live out my days in that would just what I would think make me happy or to satisfy me? Or did He have a greater purpose in mind? This is what I believe that God has for each one of us. I believe that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. I heard that a long time ago and I like it. I don't know who came up with it, but I like it. I think it's the truth. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. That's evangelism. You telling someone else how you came to know Christ as your Savior. That's the best evangelism tool that there could possibly be. How Christ has changed your life. Anytime I deal with folks come to my office for some counseling or to visit, if they will allow me to, I give them some chores to do. And one of those chores, this is country speaking, of course, one of those assignments that I give them is to write out their testimony of when they were saved, when their life was changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And many of those folks who have tried to do that, I don't know about many of them, some of them anyway, some of those who have tried to do that have come to the realization they've never come to a place in their life to give their heart to the Lord Jesus. They're really not saved. And then they get saved, praise the Lord, when that takes place. And so after I'm saved, then God has a purpose in my life. And what is that purpose that He has for me? So if evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he can get bread at, then God has saved us for the purpose to serve other people. The Bible says that Jesus did not come to be served, but He came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And so, as you run back in your mind these things that took place last week and that are going to take place this week, how much of that did you spend serving other people? Now, as I thought about that, I thought, well, my kids. I serve my kids and I serve my grandkids. But you know what Jesus said about that? He said the heathen do stuff like that. People who are not saved do that. People who are not saved will do things for their kids and their grandkids. They will serve them. But what about those of us who know Christ in the free pardon of sin and have had our lives changed by His grace? So, God means for my life to bring comfort in someone else's life. Todd, come up here and stand by me. I'm going to get you to give a little speech. No. No, don't do it. Okay, you probably won't do. There's your wife. If you ever wanted to preach at her, here's your opportunity. Let me tell you what comfort is. The word comfort means to come alongside of. See, I've got Todd up here beside me. When he is facing tribulation in his life, and we just read where all of life is filled with tribulation. We just read of all the things that would happen to us or that might happen to us. All the things that you and I face in life. Job said, as sure as the sparks fly upward from a fire, life is short and full of trouble. So comfort, are you hearing me today? Comfort is when I come alongside Todd and comfort him in his tribulation, in his trouble, in his distress in life. I've come alongside him and I've been his friend. I've been his buddy. Wasn't something I said. I didn't have to say anything. I just had to come alongside him for him to know I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm standing with him. That's what comfort is. Todd comforts me by coming alongside me. And I comfort him by coming alongside him. You can step down by that pretty gal now. That's how you and I comfort one another, by coming alongside one another when we're in trouble. Well, I'm just not built that way. I don't do that. I don't feel comfortable trying to help someone else. Well, the Bible says that's what God's built you for. That's what He's built me for. Is to give my life for others. Just as Christ gave His life for me, that I give myself as a comfort to others. Now, I've got this little deal going on. Do you remember back over there in Romans, it says that the flesh fights against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh? And that when I would do good, evil is always present with me. Anytime that I would do that God has called me to do, evil is present with me. The devil is trying to get me to do something else. The devil's trying to talk me out of doing that. And when I see someone that is hurting or weeping, and I think, well, I want to pat them on the shoulder and try to help them out a little bit, give them a word of encouragement or something, the devil said, no, they wouldn't want you to say anything to them. You're not good at that. You'll probably say the wrong thing. You'll get your britches caught on your own pitchfork some way. You'll foul up some way if you try to help. You just go on, let somebody who's called to do that do that. See, that's what the devil tries to do in our life instead of bringing comfort in the life of other people. When people come to church, sometimes they are, they're checking the church out to see what the church has for them. And we live in a society, we talked about that in Sunday school class this morning, we live in a society where church is trying to be people friendly in such a way to offer things for people, offer them something. We've got things for the senior adults to do. We've got things for the children to do. We've got this and we've got that. And people so involved in trying to do that, they've gotten away from the teaching of the Word of God. That's what the church is to be about, is to teach this manual, this life's manual that will help us through our struggles every day, and teach these young people to put God's Word under their belt, so that when the devil does come, that they will have a tool to be able to use against him. So I want us to kind of change course here and get over into the book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And look at verse 3. And Paul is writing to the church, it was 2 Corinthians, excuse me. 2 Corinthians. And Paul's writing his second letter to the church at Corinth. He is answering some of the questions that the church had for him. And so in the third chapter, he said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation." Now, in Romans, the 8th chapter, we've been looking at all the tribulation that would come our way. The word tribulation comes from a word that means pressure. Anyone getting any pressure these days? Having any pressure put on you? Any family pressure? Any school pressure? Any pressure from work? That's tribulation. And it's just an automatic thing. It's just part of life. That's the reason that Paul went through that. He named everything that the Spirit would give him to name about tribulation in his life. And so here he says, it's the God of comfort who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able, are you looking? That we may be able. Why does the Lord give us comfort? Why does the Lord come alongside us in that tribulation that we're having? That we may be able to take care of ourselves when trouble comes. Do you see it? Did you see it? You didn't? That's because it's not there. It says, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, that word means comfort also, our consolation also, and here's one of Paul's favorite words, aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So God allows, why does He allow trouble to come in the lives of good people? Why does He allow that to come into our lives? Well, He's told us why here in this passage, Scripture. Whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now I'm going to stop here. And we got it introduced, so we're going to preach it next Sunday. But I want us to see in this passage that I believe is a goes right along with Romans 8, that we come to that place to know the person of comfort. How personal that is. To know the person of comfort. The Lord Jesus comes alongside of us. And then that we might know this promise. And this promise goes beyond anything that I could promise. Because circumstances could change my promise. I could promise that I would be somewhere at a certain time, and circumstances could change that. I could have an accident or a wreck or have a flat tire, and I couldn't be there at the time that I said that I would be there, but not with God. When God makes a promise, He brings all of the circumstances together. And so this promise is so firm. It is so solid that He said, I will comfort you. I'll come along beside you in your tribulation, in your trouble. And then to know the purpose of the comfort. We've talked about that already some. The purpose of it is so that we would be able to comfort others that are going through the very same thing. Brother Matt's going to come and lead us in an invitational hymn. I'd like for us to stand together. If you're here today and do not know Christ as your personal Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision for Christ to come today and accept Him as your Savior. If you are saved already and God's dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship, we want to give you an opportunity to do that today. You may be saved and have not yet followed the Lord in believer's baptism yet. We want to give you an opportunity to do that. Now, we won't baptize you today, but we'll make plans to do that if that's what God is dealing with your heart for us to do. So as we sing, we give you an invitation to come right now.